Brother Tom Studer and his wife with us in the service today, Brother Vegier. He's going to be preaching for us in July 26th, that Wednesday night. He'll be preaching for us, so we're looking forward to that. Good to have the Connollys back. They've been traveling all over the country right here trying to get back to Alaska, and it's good to have his in-laws with us, Rebecca's parents, and we're glad that you're here. Good to have the McVeighs. He has some of his children up with him for several weeks right now from California. We're glad that you all are here. Good to have Brother Sykes back in service as well. He's recovering from his surgery, And I told him this morning, he was getting ready to go in, and they put one of those caps on his head, and he was all hooked up. And I actually took my phone out. I was going to take a picture of this. I got to get a picture of this. And then I had a moment of compassion, and I said, no, now I'm regretting it. I don't know. It was probably the only time I seen him look worse than when he's wearing ties than was that day. So it was all right, Matthew chapter 10 this morning. We will be finishing Matthew chapter 10, and just an important message here today. I'm going to start reading in verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And the man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Obviously, you can tell these are not verses we hear preached on too much in our day today. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, ask your blessing upon the service today. Lord, I pray you'd fill me with your spirit. Lord, please control what I say and how I say it. Lord, I pray the cough will not be a hindrance. Lord, I pray that you'd bless. Please work. Help me to present the truth of your word right here clearly. And Lord, I pray it would change lives. Lord, I pray it would help us. It would strengthen us, Lord. Please help me to communicate this effectively. Lord, I especially pray if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray your word would convict them and draw them unto their need of Jesus Christ this morning, Father. Please bless and work. I pray and ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Christ is finishing up this discourse that he's giving to his apostles. Remember, the chapter 10 starts, really, when you get into the conclusion of chapter 9, that's where Christ was looking upon the multitudes, and he saw all the work that needed to be done. So now, for the very first time in his ministry on earth, he is commissioning, he is sending out 12. We looked at it in the beginning of chapter 10, where he selected the 12, and we looked at all of those men. We looked at their lives. And then we get into this discourse right here. When it comes to the disciples, he gives them instructions. Now, chapter 10 is interesting. Chapter 10, some people actually get a lot of false doctrine that come out of chapter 10. They try and take from it what does not apply to them. Chapter 10 in Christ's discussion with the apostles is what we call telescopic in nature. Some of the things were actually specific for this specific event he was sending them out. You're going to see he changes some of the instructions to the same 12 a little bit later on. But then he goes into something that applies to Christians of all generations, of all the followers of Jesus Christ, even tied it into the very time when Christ would return to this earth. And along the way, as we went through this, he let them know that they're going to be as sheep among wolves. He let them know, listen, this isn't going to be easy to follow me. The Christian life isn't easy by no means, but it certainly is worth it. And that's what I hope you just to see this morning. He let them know they're going to be brought before councils. They're going to be brought before governments. They're going to be scourged. He let them know what it truly is going to cost to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the verses we're reading right now, understand this. You might not think so, but they are absolutely the key with God's indwelling spirit and his power is the key to the success of their ministry. It's the key to it. All right? Christ is much more than just fire insurance. He is much more than just help in time of need. He is much more than just encouragement during heartache or loss. He is much more than just something to think about on Sunday morning for a few hours. Although it seems the majority of the preaching focuses on those ideas. But there is so much more to Christ than just that. As we will see, He is to be preeminent in our lives. In the verses we read, it begins to show us the worth and the path of being a follower of Jesus Christ. These verses demonstrate how very important and of what great treasure Jesus Christ is, of His worth. These verses really do demonstrate how valuable Christ is to us. He is worth more than our closest relationships on this earth. He is more important to you than a relationship with your wife, than the relationship with your husband, than the relationship with your son, than the relationship of your daughter or of your grandchildren. He is so valuable, we're going to see He's worth suffering for. He is worth bearing shame and reproach. He is worth giving our life for. We fail to see this today because I think we fail to see how valuable Christ really is. And of course, a lot of that fault comes through the pulpit and how it's presented today. The results, many times, of our Christianity is we're too focused on the temporal. How then could we ever accurately portray Christ to the world when we are focused on the temporal? We would not be willing to suffer for Him. See, you're only willing to suffer for something that you believe is more dear than self. If we are simply presenting Christ in the truths of God's Word in relation to self, what does it do for me? You're always going to have self elevated, and I assure you, you're only going to be willing to suffer and to die for something that you see more valuable than yourself. You're certainly, again, we have a self-centered culture today. Let's think about it. We are seeking out a life of ease. We want to use God to that end. Theodore Roosevelt said this. He had said, "There has never yet been a man who led a life of ease whose name is worth remembering." The reality is we're losing our country because we're not willing to put Christ above all. Because we are not willing to make Him preeminent. We sort of want Him, you know, taken from pagan theology, we sort of want Christ as our genie in a bottle. You know, if I rub it the right way, if I pray this the right way, I'm going to get all these blessings in my life. He's much more than that. We are not willing to bear our cross. We're not willing to lose our life. We're willing to give God our Sundays, but not our children. We're willing to give God our tithes, but not carry a cross. We're willing to give God 10%, but certainly not 100%. We have houses to build, cars to buy, careers to build. All the while, our country collapses from a lack of light. A lack of understanding the absolute necessity for a fulcrum for morality. They're losing that because we are so caught up in the temporal that the world is not seeing the worth of Christ in our life. Christians are too busy with the things of the world, trying to make Christ acceptable to the world. I believe there's two areas there where we're seeing the gospel lessened in the eyes of the world today. One is we're too caught up with the world. And secondly is doing our best to make Christ as acceptable to the world as possible. Both are incredibly dangerous. Again, many times what we see being done today is even done in the name of evangelism and producing false converts, turning many churches into entertainment houses. Again, much of this is done with key phrases we see today, such words as bridge building. The fact is, the real bridge to the world, it's already built. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the cross of what took place 2,000 years ago. And the reality is, there is no escaping the reproach that comes with that. But that's what we're trying to do today. But the reality is that is the only bridge that brings genuine salvation to the soul. And as our text shows us, in following Christ, Christians need to be willing to put Christ above all to be preeminent. to give him the priority above all others in life. Not only that, but to be willing to bear the shame and reproach, to be willing to give their life, to be willing to lose their life for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing our cross. It is here we will begin to see true life. Then we can proclaim, as the Apostle Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." See, because too often of a skewed theology today, we don't see the value in the words that I'm presenting to you. And as to the context of as what took place in the lives of those 12 who heard Christ, 11 of the apostles obeyed Christ. One of them, of course, was a false convert. That would be Judas Iscariot. But those who were not false converts, when they listened to the words here, they saw the importance of Jesus Christ and who he is. They saw that he really was to be preeminent in their life. Others saw how important Christ was in their life. They saw these men, as well as the converts who would follow them, living this out. They saw men who were willing to bear a cross. They saw people and Christians who were willing to make Christ preeminent in their life. They saw Christians who were willing to lose their life for the sake of Jesus Christ. And what it led to was men changing the world. You see, because what the pagan culture and this Greek culture of the day, and what, of course, even many of those within the nation of Israel, of the Jews, what they saw in the lives of these men, that whatever they were living, they really believed it. They were willing to die for it. You see, that's similar to the Muslim community. In no way is this similar, the martyrdom there. You see, they are promised, as a result of it, paradise. We already have it. There is no comparison. We're not, you know, this is, we have eternal life. What they are recognizing is this isn't out of some promise of some grand reward in this place of paradise they're going to get one day by martyring themselves for the faith. And all 11 of them, with the exception of John, who they tried to martyr, would be martyred for the faith. What they realized was they weren't doing this for some gift. For some benefit, they realized who Christ was and that he was worth allowing him to be preeminent in their life. Their words in their life demonstrated the greatness of Jesus Christ. Again, today we put money, careers, family, entertainment, comfort, on and on and on, well before God. Then we wonder why we have trouble reaching those around us. They're not seeing the greatness of Christ in our life. Too often today we actually worship ourselves. I believe we're even changing. We're seeing it even in independent Baptist churches. We're changing the way, quote, a worship service is run today so that it's actually more about the people than it is about God. It's just worshiping self in the name of God. The reality is how others absolutely need to see the greatness and the value of God, not only in creation, which screams it, but in our life. So let's break this down here today, this morning, where Christ may be preeminent, may be our priority, or he may be our treasure that is worth suffering for, worth losing our life, that we might truly gain what life is all about. All right, let's go back to verse 34 through 36, and we're going to break this down here this morning and try and be a help. When Christ starts us off, the conclusion of his remarks, he says this: "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now, remember when the angels proclaimed Christ at his birth, they were talking about him being the Prince of Peace, which he absolutely is. And, you know, they proclaimed peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Again, in Isaiah, he's called the Prince of Peace. This is in no way contradictory to that. What we're seeing is what Christ knew is as a result of the gospel, it was going to cause division. Matter of fact, in Luke, of the same section in Luke, he actually does use the word division right there, that it's going to produce. The gospel will produce
division.
It absolutely will. Now, it certainly does bring peace as well, especially for the one who comes to know Christ. In Scripture, the idea of presenting the gospel of what we call soul winning today is, in 1 Corinthians, is called the ministry of reconciliation. It's referred to as making that individual at peace with the Creator. Because of sin, it's made him as an enemy before God, but God is taking care of that through the Lord Jesus Christ by him going to that cross and taking your judgment upon himself. And that if we, through repentance and faith, will come to Christ, we are made at peace with God. And of course, that individual has that peace. So that element is certainly true. And of course, when Christ does return, we see this in the Old Testament, like in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. When Christ does return to this earth, he absolutely will bring world peace. That will take place. He will rule this world and there will be true peace. Now understand this. He's talking to the 12. The Jews, including of course the apostles here, they all thought when the Messiah comes, peace comes with it. That's what they thought. And the Lord knew that of the 12 men he just selected. He knew that he knows that they're putting his faith, that they're seeing him as the Messiah. But now he's getting ready to sort of help out their theology a little bit. Because they also believe, man, the kingdom's coming. The kingdom's coming. This time is coming. It's here and it's now. They're still not seeing yet this church age. And he lets them know, as I'm sending, this is the very first time he's sending them out right now. This is it. And he says, just so you know, when you're heading out, it might not go as you think it's going to go. They expect peace to come about. And he says, it's going to be a sword. There's going to be division. It's going to be mother against daughter, father against son. The gospel absolutely does cause division. Following Christ and the gospel will divide. You can think of those of the disciples here who are going to preach. Even their converts. The converts, it wouldn't quite be true yet in Matthew chapter 10, but in a short time it would be true that those who do convert to Christ will be kicked out of the synagogue. Many of them, their family will turn their back on them. Much greater than what we see today, but for the Jews, when they would go and preach, if they're actually going to put their faith in Jesus Christ, the religious establishment is going to completely turn against him. They're going to deny who he is. They're going to claim he's a false prophet, even though, as we've been seeing throughout all of Matthew, everything he did is proclaiming he is, in fact, the Messiah, the King of Kings. And for those in Israel who would convert to him, it would come at a cost. It would come at a cost. I'm sure there's stories in this room, maybe not to that same degree, for the majority of us, if not all of us. But I'm sure there's stories in this room of those who were the first in their family to come to know Christ and the division that that caused. I was the first in my family to come to know Christ. And even at that time when I was 12 going on 13 when I put my faith in Christ, it certainly caused division. Not right away. I didn't start growing until I was about 15, 16 years old. But when the growth took place, wow, the division come. I was brainwashed. You know, my dad, who was the rock and roll DJ in Cleveland, would much rather see me out partying instead of trying to live a life of faith. Even banned me from church for a time frame. Wasn't allowed to go. My grandfather, who was a proud man, as it's still today in Cleveland, Ohio, he has his own park, McGovern Park. It was dedicated to him and his service to the city. And I was praying for a time to witness to him, and I had never clearly given him the gospel. We were in New Mexico at the time, and I was praying and praying. I went to my pastor, and I said, you know, should I call him? Should I write? And I can't remember what we decided. It was the next day, though. I am praying for an opportunity to witness to him. I kid you not, this was the first time since Mary and I have been married. We've been married about 3 years at this time. He called me up. He's on the phone. I'm like, really, the first time in 3 years of marriage that he called me. In the last probably 7 days, I've been praying for an opportunity to witness to him. And this is what he said. Hey, I'm in town. Would I like to come take you out to dinner? And I was just amazed. I was thrilled. We went out to dinner. We came back to the house, and I knew I have to give him the gospel. So he sat down on the couch. And again, this is a proud man. He's Catholic. And I went through the gospel with him, really hoping he'd get saved. And Brother Brandon, he's the one that gave me and my brother the love of flying at the time. He had the Cessna 172 growing up. I never knew it till his death at his funeral here just a few years ago that we were the only of the grandchildren he even took on the plane. And he was always, he'd always come pick us up. He always maintained us, I think because my parents divorced when we were little, and he had recognized my dad was not that good of a dad, and he was trying to intervene there. And so I'm going through the gospel with him, and I'm presenting it to him, and I finished. And he was just sat there very stoic. And it's the only time I remember, probably ever, that he was ever stern or had a wrong attitude towards me. I finished the gospel. He looked at me and said, "Are you done now?" I said, "Yes." And he got up and he left. No goodbye, nothing. He just got up and left. Oh, that hurt too. That was my grandfather. Now, one thing that was nice is he got remarried before I was ever born, and his wife Alice, my step grandmother, she grabbed me as they're heading out the door. I mean, she knew it was awkward, but she did grab right before she went out the door. She grabbed me. She said, "I put my faith in Christ at this age. I did that." And I wasn't able to witness him again in the future, but nonetheless, it caused division within family relationships. But what I knew is when confirmed me when I was going to give the gospel to him that would take place. But what I knew is what has to go first in my life. If God is ever going to use me, Christ has to be preeminent. He has to be preeminent. Look at verse 37. We see the importance of his preeminence where he is to be the priority. He that loveth father, excuse me. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Verse 37 is a tough verse. One you don't hear often preached today, and if you do, it is explained away. Just explained away. Now, Christ is not teaching here at all to disregard family. He certainly is not. In order to be right with God, even from the New Testament here, you have to take care of your family. You're not right with God. If a husband, the Bible commands the husband to love his wife. The wife needs to love and submit to the husband. The children need to obey the parents. The fathers need to love their children and not provoke them. All those relationships need to be right, and they're commanded of God. He's not going around that. There's something wrong with you, which I don't know if anybody who ever has, but let me just cover it. That can take this verse and say, "All right, I'm just going to completely ignore my family. Now I'm a Christian." You're not getting it. The verse is dealing with Christ being preeminent, him being more important to you than any human relationship on this earth. He is to be first. Family is second when it comes to the Lord. First is God. Again, he is not demanding here that we forsake family, only that he be first. So in other words, what you do is you make your marriage about Christ, not about the spouse. Your marriage should not be about that spouse. It should not be a husband worshiping the wife or the wife worshiping the husband. What should be the most important aspect of that marriage is Christ. That the reason why the husband loves the wife, not only because of the relationship itself, and that's fine, and that's God-given in our desire for each other, but most importantly, you love the wife because that's what Christ expects of you. You make your children about Christ. You don't make your world about your children. What your children need to see more than anything is that Christ is number one. Do you know what they're going to see when you have Christ right in your life? Please don't come to me later with some religious psycho things that are out there with psychos that have no clue of what true Christianity is right. And what I mean, let me try and demonstrate. When you are right with Christ and he is first in your life, you're going to love your children. You're going to love them. You're going to do right before them because your desire to be right with God. And what your children need to see is that's why it's in place. They need to see in your life that Christ is first. And by the way, listen to me, dads, while we're here. Please, please, let your children see the importance of Christ, that he is preeminent. The Lord will put you in situations purposely. I believe he'll arrange circumstances in your life for an opportunity for you to show your children that God is first. Maybe it's something that's important in your life. You know, and you know what? But and this opportunity comes up, maybe you're getting ready for church, you're on your way to church, and also this opportunity comes up with something that you love. Oh, but if I do this, I'll miss church. And you think, well, this is just of God, though. This just has to be of God. No, what God has done for you, he's given you a teachable moment in the lives of your children. For you to demonstrate, even though you know that I have a love and a passion for this, Christ comes first. Let him see that in your life. Let him see you when you get up in the morning and he's the priority. Let him see Dad on their knees praying before God every day. Let him see that. By the way, listen to me. That will do more for your children than even family devotions. You need family devotions every day. What they need to see is a dad who gets up and a mom who gets up and seeks the Lord. They need to see that. They need to see that. So make your marriage, make your family about Christ. Let others see how important Christ is to you by allowing him to be preeminent in your life. Verse 38. Look at verse 38. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Now we see here, he's worth suffering for, he is worth dying for. Now again, it's interesting, especially as I was studying this, at some of the different viewpoints of those who were talking about this verse. And not many, but there were several who, again, just like the previous verse really tried to explain it away. And they came up with these neat little stories of what's represented here by the cross in their life. And none of that was true. Let me put it this way. He's talking to the disciples. I want you to think about this. Now, 11 of the 12 were all from Galilee. The only one who was not was Judas Iscariot. Now, during their lifetime of these men, there was an uprising that took place in Galilee. They decided it was a man named Judah was going to rebel against the Roman government. So he led this rebellion. Well, Rome wasn't having it. I can't remember the general's name. They sent a general in, and he was ordered, put it down and put it down quickly. He did just that. He took 2,000 of those men who were part of the rebellion, and he crucified them, lining the crosses up along the roads throughout Galilee. So these disciples that are right there right now, see, this isn't talking about the cross of Christ. They don't know that's coming yet. They don't know that's coming yet. It's coming. It's not a long ways off, but that's not what he's addressing right here. It's dealing with their own life. When they heard Christ say those words, they knew they had watched men who would be forced to even carry their own cross to that roadside, that they were going to be nailed to that thing and hang there for days until death came. And so Christ is telling them here, he says, listen, fellas, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He's telling them, listen, I need to be preeminent not only above the relationships that you have, I need to be preeminent even above your own life. And boy, when we're self-centered, we have a problem with that. And see, we don't see Christ worth more than our life. Now, these men did. They were with him. And of course, we have multitudes, I'm sure, even in here that absolutely do. But seeing what he is worth. And it's by this concept, it's when we're willing to do this, to take up our cross, it's when the world begins to see. They begin to see how valuable Christ is, and maybe I need to listen when you're willing to take up your cross. Without it, again, if we're just living Christ for the sake of morality to bring some peace into our family and stability, and that's it, and have a nice place to socialize on Sunday and raise our children with some good morality, listen, we're missing the great commission that we have been giving, and the power behind it is our willingness to live the Christian life and demonstrate that Christ is worth everything that we have. We are to take up our cross. We need to be willing to suffer for our Lord. I don't know what he'll call all of us to do. It won't be the same for all of us. But do know this. The Lord will never put anything on you that he won't give you the grace and strength to go through. You won't do that. And Christ, and you think about this, if somebody was to come to me and put a gun to my head and say, I want all your money, he can have all my money. It's not worth it. Take it. It's not worth my life. However, when it comes to Christ, that's a whole different scenario. He should be worth more to you than anything. Where you recognize there's no way I can deny him, as we looked at last week. We must be willing to bear the reproach that comes with following him and serving him to demonstrate the greatness and importance of Christ. We're seeing that change right now, even within churches, within the culture, as they're trying to, again, build these bridges and change things around. What they're trying to do is remove the reproach and the holiness that goes with following a thrice holy God. They're trying to make it somehow more acceptable to a world that has turned their back against him. No, the power for reaching the lost isn't by changing the church house into something acceptable before the world. It is through our life that is lived and our preaching that we give that God's Spirit lets them see the greatness of Christ that leads to genuine conversion in their life. We don't need conversions unto our church. We need conversions unto Jesus Christ. Look at verse 38. I'm sorry, jumping into verse 39 now. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. This is mentioned, I think, at least four other times in the New Testament is this given. And it's a paradox that he gives us. But boy, it's so true. You know, especially, I think it's true of many nations in the world, not just the United States of America, but we are still one of the nations that struggles with this. We are taught from a young age to seek out all that you can get out of this life. I mean, there's even a preacher who wrote a book that somehow sold a bazillion copies called Your Best Life Now, missing the whole idea of what the gospel and how it should transform a life, where it's not about your best life now. It's about losing our life and saying, Lord, I'm going to set aside my goals. What do you want with my life? It's in recognizing the value in Christ that really what life is all about is about him. And you will never, never, never meet a person who sold out for Christ, who lost his life to follow Christ, that says, you know what, I regretted that. But I can show you multitudes when you reverse that scenario. I can show you multitudes who sold out and just wanted their Sunday morning Christianity and said, listen, I just want to leave it at that, but I'm going to live for this life now. And then all of a sudden, when life is over, they obtain the positions and they bought the things they're willing to buy, and that's what they were living for. They realize it's all vanity. It's vanity. There's nothing there. One day you're going to die. I mean, we're here for such a short time, aren't we? 80, 85 years. That's what we're here for. That's nothing. I mean, I'm 47 years old right now. It just seems like yesterday I was in high school. It goes like that. And yet we live for the temporal. We live for everything right now. When it's all going to pass, and you're going to stand before your Creator, and He's going to judge you. We live for vanity. The statement in verse 39 is a powerful statement. So the question is, when you examine your life, what are you seeking? Only what matters is what we do for Christ. We should seek to lose our life in Him. I'd say it comes down to the idea of which life are you living for? Are you living for this life now? Your best life now? You're saying, Lord, whatever you want. Whatever you want. We have much to gain by the right decision and much to lose with the wrong decision in regards to that. Please don't live for vanity. One day somebody else will be living in your house. One day somebody else will be driving your car. It'll be over with. only what's done for Christ. That's what's going to matter. It doesn't mean to say, well, again, should I just leave everything and forsake my job? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. I mean, if the Lord leads you that way, then yes, that's absolutely what you should do. But again, the very purpose of it should change. Your career should be about God, not about promotion. And you trust Him with the promotion then. It shouldn't be to gain all that you can out of this world. It should be to gain that walk with God and Lord, whatever you want. That's what it should be about. And by the way, as Christ said right there, he that findeth his life shall lose it. You're going to lose what it's all about, in other words. He's not necessarily dealing with death right there. And that's clear by the rest of the verse. But he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He'll find what it's all about. I remember when we were heading to go to New Guinea. And again, I mentioned this before. I had the one relative who was convinced. He called my mom up and let her listen. I'm going to talk him out of this. And he did. He actually sat me down and said he needed to talk with me. And he let me know how incredibly foolish this is that I'm going to be heading to the jungles in New Guinea. And of course, this is a lost man, of course, speaking to me. In his mind, the only importance that he could see, the only thing that's important he could see is the things of this world. So why would I go to a place that doesn't offer those things? And yet, and I don't know how much of a part it took place in this or not. I do not know. I have no idea. But I do know this. When we talked, he realized very quickly he wasn't changing my mind. I wasn't rude or crude. I was letting him know how there was nothing more important than I could do than follow what God asks of me. And we had left there. I do know this. About a year before his death, he died about 7, 8, 9 years later from that discussion. He died. And 1 year before he died, he put his faith in Christ. You know, I don't know if it had any bearing in this, but I know through the lives of the apostles, it's when the others saw what they were willing to go through for the sake of the gospel that they were willing to listen. And I'll find out again, I have no idea, might not have at all, and that's fine. But I just wonder if one part of it, when I've been in New Guinea already 7, 8 years at the time of his conversion, if it didn't have bearing on it. If maybe he was thinking, am I missing something here? And he was. And he was. Now let me finish with this and we'll be done. I'm just going to cover 40 through 42. It's kind of interesting what Christ does do there at the end. He talks about rewards. The rewards that are coming. And not so much in the judgment seat of Christ, and although it's the idea is included here. But he does talk about rewards that are coming. It's going to take just a minute. We're going to close here. He that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Obviously dealing with the gospel and Christ and the Father, those who come to know him. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. He also goes on, although it causes division and strife, although you're going to go through this, it's interesting here is what he's talking about in relation to the reward and how he's presenting it. He's not talking about necessarily the stressing here the importance of the reward of the apostle. Although it's clear from there, they're going to be rewarded. But that's not what he's stressing. The prophet and the righteous man is still look at those two different people. One is simply dealing with the work, the message. The other is dealing with the character of the person. We're talking about the whole mess, how both of those are important to be effective. And not only the message that we carry, the work that we have, but the character has to go along with it. And then that is where you get to the point where you are willing to lose your life for the sake of Christ. But he says the others will be rewarded. They shall receive a prophet's reward. Those who receive it. It does cause the division. That does take place. In other words, what he's saying is this. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. It absolutely will be. Because of the message that we're carrying, the greatness of it, and for those who will receive it, and what they will receive. Just like, again, the song that we sing, and I'm going to close with this. Two of my favorite songs. One day, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. We'll either be singing that or something along those lines, or we're going to be singing, I wish I'd given him more. One of the two. So So are you ready to lose your life for Christ's sake? What does the world see? What does your wife see? What does your husband see? What does your children see? What is it that's most valuable in your life? Is it self or is it Christ? The power in our message comes when those around us see Christ is preeminent. He's preeminent. With heads bowed and eyes closed.